But I want to say that again. Now, this is expressing God's divine nature, or expressions of God's divine nature, in December 27th, the last message that I'll be preaching this year. And I want to say that again, that human logic makes the Son of God into deity, whereas we don't see that in the Scriptures, but we find it from the... So it would appear from every one of my translations at some point that they would make Jesus a God figure. But the thing is that you have to use your, you know, you got to use some real twisting and turning in order to make him into a deity. So anyway, I did not see how the Packers lost or won one, and which is good, huh? It was good that I didn't watch. So how bad was it? Okay, and I'll erase it when I get home. And so that puts us in the same as the Vikings?
Vikings are going to play now.
Oh, they're just going to play. And so if they win, they'll be the same.
Yeah.
Which will be decided by the game next week. Mm-hmm. Did you ever hear that tape by Ray Stevens? When he talks about tying somebody to railroad tracks. Remember that? And he's doing all of the parts. And he gets this woman's voice that says, "Help, he's tying me to the railroad tracks." Then you hear this laughing in the background, which is him, you know. And there's a train coming. And along came Jones. And so anyway, pray for me because I don't have an ability to see. I gotta go by memory here a lot. Maybe. I've lost my ability to see.
That's still that island business?
Yeah.
Yeah. He's going to assume he switch insurances after the first year.
Well, I have a hard time thinking.
He'll have his eyelids.
If you lose your vision, I have a hard time thinking Medicare wouldn't cover that. But anyway.
Well, the Medicare will, but after that extra insurance won't. So, anyway.
Yeah, trouble with that, too, but anyway.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. The earth, Lord. Cause the eyes to do what they're supposed to do, Lord.
Lord.
So
yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You are faithful, Jesus.
Yes,
you are faithful, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Open his eyes. Open his eyes, Lord. So he can see, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank
you, Lord. But it's not just that. It's more demonic than anything.
Didn't Farrell's insurance pay for hers? She had it hers.
Yeah,
then.
But she didn't have it through UCARE.
No, but we're not going to have UCARE.
No. We're
beginning next year. You're going to be in.
As of next week, we'll have it.
Yeah. So, hasn't been able to do it in 2015. We'll be able to in 2016.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, anyway, here's again. That was all included in the message. Expressions of God's divine nature. Just because of who he is, God is the only one that is worthy of worship. Now, that takes a while before we understand that. But God alone is the one worthy of worship. And whoever he ordains to be worshipped, on the other hand. And yet, God made man to be in his image. And when he brought forth a son born of a woman, a man, he said, let the angels of God worship him. Who, you know, so anyway, so God made the decision that the angels were to worship his son. And so I believe this was new to the angels, and as such, in 1 Peter 1:12, it tells that all of us, that his angels desired to look into these things that God had done up to that point. And as such, were not angels created beings such as to minister to the heirs of salvation? The Bible says they were created so as to minister to the heirs of salvation, which means they were to minister to us. Now, not a lot of people have seen the angels, and I'm not so sure of what I saw, but I think I saw an angel. I saw something that was strange. And anyway, so did I see a real angel up next to me, or did I see what did I see? You know, there's a strong, tall, a strong person up next to me up when I was elk hunting. Smelt fishing. That almost sounds like elk, don't it? Smelt fishing that possibly was an angel, but it was a person. It was just like any other person that could have possibly have been there, see? The Son of God was brought forth by the Holy Spirit as to perfectly express the image of God. Invisible, you know, the Bible says the image of the invisible God. And the Bible, and because of his total obedience, the awesome, all-powerful Creator found a great pleasure in him, the Bible says, and has highly exalted him and given him a name by inheritance. Now, we talked about that this morning, and I think there's a lot of things that we don't understand. We might be all sure of our revelations and our understanding, but, you know, there's an awful lot of things that we really don't understand. That he was given a name by inheritance. Now, that's what it says in the King James. I'm not so sure that it says it in the modern translations that I have in my little book that I go by every so often. And I found a lot of troubling insights in that 8 translation thing today as I looked at it. And I didn't have my regular Bible over there, but I found a lot more confidence in the King James translation after I saw the things and the reasons that they are as they are. The newer translations and what it says in the beginning of this 8 translation manuscript, it says, this is used in the Lutheran church, and this is used in the whatever church, and this is used in so they use this translation in most churches, and it gave these different places where they use these translations. So I thought, if this is a modern day translation, 20 years old or so, or 30 years old, whatever, then it has a lot of the flavor of the church system that it goes by. You follow me? So they're going to put in there a lot of things that are going to give the approval of the church that they're, you know, they're suggesting. And so he was brought forth to perfectly express the image of the invisible God. That's what it says. And as such, because of his total obedience, the awesome, all-powerful Creator found a great pleasure in him, it says, and has highly exalted him and given him a name by inheritance, which is above all names, but not above his own name. Now, the Bible says that he has given him a name that is above all names. And my question is it above God's name also? Do you follow me? He had given him a name above all names. And I thought, I don't think so. As a matter of fact, from the scriptures, it appears to me that he was given a name that was the name of the Father. And so we haven't come into the understanding of it yet, and but I think we are going to. And so if Jesus came in the Father's name, which was his name maybe the same as the Father's, that one the Father goes by. And as the Jewish custom, the firstborn son automatically inherited the Father's name, like Zacharias. Remember they said to Zacharias, aren't you going to call him by your name? And he wrote, asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote down, his name shall be called John. And they were dumbfounded. But I would imagine that the name John has some other significations that we don't really understand as yet. As I have stayed on a pretty steady diet of the word, I have come to some pretty strange conclusions, which can only come as the Holy Spirit is allowed to discern or reveal the truth of God's word to us. I've come to some strange conclusions. Now, that does not mean that they're right. Unfortunately, the unholy spirit, or the Antichrist spirit, is allowed to do a lot more interpreting of God's word within most of today's churches than the Holy Spirit is. Is that or is that not the truth? The unholy spirit is allowed to do more interpreting than the Holy Spirit is. As I skimmed through my concordance, it became obvious that only those who find God's will and do it are acceptable to God. And only those who allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them are the true sons of God. Now, is that right in saying that? It says, to those who are led and guided by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. Are they the true sons of God? Is it okay to add that word? Maybe you can turn that heat down 1 degree somewhere. Just turn it off. Totally turn it off on this one over here. Or maybe I'm having a flashback. I don't know.
A hot flash,
yeah. Somehow, we need to allow God to reveal to us exactly how we were created in His image. From my limited observation, understanding, my guess is that we were created with the potential of developing some or many of the same attributes that God has. See, Jesus was the express image of the invisible God. That's what it calls him. As such, as a little child grows up to become pretty much a carbon copy of his parents, isn't the born-again child of God designed so as, okay, now think with me, and remember, I'm only reading between the lines, because I can't see everything. But isn't the little child of God then designed, the child of God, if we're born again, aren't we designed to grow up into the image of Him that created us? If that's what the image is, I don't think we understand what the image is yet. I think we're coming into it, but, I was hoping that Tim would get more wound up today, but Tim had worked all night, and took one look at him, and I realized that whatever he comes up with isn't going to be probably the right thing. So how does a child develop the nature, good or bad, of his natural parents? And you watch now. By the words that he hears from both of his parents, that's how he develops or how he grows. And so the children, the little guys especially, when they're 3 or 4 years old, you listen to them, and you can tell, you really know which parents they belong to, because they sound just like them. And by the words he hears from both dad and mom, and therefore, in 2 Peter 1:4, the born again, born of the Spirit, Son of God, will be developed the divine nature of the Father of all that lives. We will develop God's divine nature. If what we do is study His nature and listen to His nature, we will become His nature. You know, I don't think it's a mystery, do you? I don't think it's a great mystery that we become inherited or that we develop into the image of God. It's what we hear that makes the difference in what we are. And so if all we hear is the Word of God, we will become the image of God. We will become like God is. And so we have to delight in God's word and absorb that word into our systems day and night. However, as clear as I'm beginning to understand this area of revelation, it is a great hidden mystery to most of today's church, and as, of course, the devil works to hide the power of God's words as well as to confuse us, the masses, with it. See, that most churchgoers are not sure as to what the real Word of God actually is. And I don't know how many times that I have to say that, but this is the truth. Most churchgoers are not sure what God's Word actually is. They don't know if it's the Bible that they carry or if it's the creeds of the churches that are with them. And Joanne and I have gone into a lot of different churches, and what I've done while people are not watching me, I hope they're not watching me, I've gone through their libraries to see what their creeds are. And the only ones that I'm really familiar with are the Lutheran, because that's the ones that we are mostly familiar with. But I've gone through and looked at their creeds, and I'm thinking, they believe this, 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 and this. Based on what? What are they basing this on? If I had to write the creeds, I would never write anything like what they have, because they're not basing it on the Word of God. They're basing it on logic or something that has developed over a period of time. And so they come up with these things, and they're nutso. So anyway, the born again man that's born of the Spirit, and is that not what we are supposed to become?
Yes.
Born again, born of the Spirit, will eventually develop the divine nature of the Father of all that live. We will develop that nature if we do what He tells us to do, which is delight in His Word and meditate on it day and night. And so, anyway, is a great hidden mystery to most of today's church, and of course the devil works to hide the power of God's words as well as to confuse the masses, so that most churchgoers are not sure as to what the... I'm sorry. Bear with me. I may repeat the same thing 3 or 4 times. And because my memory is awful short, I don't remember if I have or not. I realize here that I have said once the same thing about 3 or 3 times, but I'll turn the page. So anyway, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 28, it says, if the princes of this world would have known, and we're talking about the Jewish leaders, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory, if they would have known who He was. Well, they should have known, wouldn't you say? But the thing is, God has a way of hiding things so you can't find it if you're not really looking for it. So they got real comfortable in their religion, and so when Jesus came, they missed the fact that it was Him. They should have known that it was Him. And He did all of the earmarks. He did the things, and so He told them, He says, what more can I do? What else can I do to convince you that I'm the one that God sent? And so, He told the Jewish leaders that they were of their father, the devil. And so then, who then, it says, you know, that crucified the Lord of glory? Was it them, or was it the Antichrist that was in them that actually did the crucifying, that was behind it? And see, they didn't know who God really was. And so they thought that God was leading and guiding them, and what comes to find out, they were listening to the Antichrist. So who is in them that did this thing? The devil is the deceiver of the whole world. And since Jesus told us in John 12:17 that God's word is truth, in 17:17 that God's word is truth, then in John 18, that He was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. Now, the thing about it is that I have quoted that wrong, and I need to correct it, because in the 18th chapter of John, Pilate asked Him, he said, are you a king then? And He says, you say that I'm a king, and Ken brought it out this morning, and he was right in. And by saying it the way that it's worded, he was saying, yes, I am a king. And I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. So he was saying, I'm a king, but I'm not in the realm that you have to worry about, see? And so, and what he said, he told us that what he had to say was both spirit and was life and from God, then it is any wonder that the devil has been able to twist the scriptures within the hands and the hearts of so many gullible churchgoers. He's twisted it around because it is a spiritual substance. And so without the Spirit of God, we can't understand what the scriptures have to say. And especially since most Christian converts go back to a natural and carnal way of seeing things or backslide at some point in order or, you know, is that kind of the history of the church?
Yes.
At some point in time, people go back to a backslidden condition. Been there, done that. And especially since most, okay, so we actually do not wrestle with flesh and blood. We actually do wrestle or have to develop weapons that are not carnal by faith. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. And but the thing is, the weapons I have developed, I wouldn't call them that I'm mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. I'd say that I wrestle pretty much with flesh and blood, you know. But I can see a time. I see something happening. And so Christ was a perfect expression or God's design for all men to follow. He was expressed the Father perfectly. And when I recently heard or read in 2 Peter 1:4, I began to realize that since God's true Christians are referred to as temples of the Holy Spirit and are partakers of God's divine nature, then God's plan for His created creation must be to express His true nature to other people. Is that not what God created us for?
Mm-hmm.
You know what? That's a mystery. That's a great mystery. We were created to express Him to other people. And so I begin to get a picture of this thing, and I don't know. I'll present it, and I don't know that it's totally accurate. But if God's divine nature is not something like the fruit of the Spirit, I'd like to know what it is. The fruit of the Spirit, it tells us, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and kindness, and whatever else is in it in the fruit of the Spirit. But does that not sound like God's divine nature? And I think it's just another way of wording it. And when Peter says, you know, that we are become partakers of God's divine nature, we think, oh, wow, this is going to be something special. But it might not be any more or any different than the fruit of the Spirit. And then Jesus perfectly expressed the true image of His Father to those who should have heard Him in the first place. However, He said they neither knew Him or His Father, and they hated Him without a cause. Now, it says that they hated Him without a cause, and I'm thinking, I don't think so. Without a cause. I think they had a cause, but that it was the devil that was in them. It was giving them the reason to do it. As such, the Father who was in Christ came to His own through Christ. Now, here's the Gospel of John. Let me word it my way. Okay? The Father who was in Christ came to His own through Christ. He came unto His own, verse 11. And they refused to believe in or receive Him, verse 12. However, He did to all of those who do and will believe and receive what God told us through Christ, to them He gave the power to become His true sons and daughters. Now, did not God do that? And so when we see it, if we make Jesus into His own Father or make Him into deity, we miss the point. That's not what it says. God came unto His own through Christ. And it tells us that in 2 Corinthians. It's like we got to use the whole scriptures. We can't just use a little bit that we want here and there. We got to use the whole thing. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. So is that not what it says or not? He came unto his own. It says that in 2 Corinthians, the 11th or the 5th chapter. But the few who move by faith will find it, while most will remain in unbelief and stay as dry bones. In Ezekiel 37, was not actually about dry bones. That was not what it was talking about. But you know what? Logic, human logic, places it as such. It was actually talking about pointing towards the effect that the real word of God's truth could and would have upon those Israelites who would take it day and night into their systems. And this is in verse 11, see? It said this is not actually talking about dry bones. This refers to the whole house of Israel in verse 11. So I didn't know how many verses in between. But you know what? There's only a few. We used to read those verses of Scripture, you know, in Ezekiel 37. And we talked about dry bones and so forth. And the thing is, it's not even referring to that. It's talking about a live people who are dried and the life has gone out of them. You know what? I felt that 17 years ago. I felt that unless God does something, that I'm going to end up like the dry bones. Because I could feel it happening to me. It was like it was a pathetic, unbelievable state. And so Ezekiel 37 is actually a parable. It applies to anyone of any generation. It's the same today as it was then. And as such, whenever anyone will delight in God's word of truth, and this is what has happened to me, as God is my witness of it, I find a delight in God's word. It's a delightful thing. And as a matter of fact, it has become my number one delight. And hear it only, life will come into the hearts and the souls of a people. And that is the truth. I feel like, you know, I felt today a little bit strange. You know, I mentioned about the signs and wonders following the people who believe, because it talks about that. And Candy told me, she said, that she feels like it's already happening. And it is. It is, because one thing has to take place before the second takes place. At the same time, in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul says, I didn't come to you with enticing words of men's wisdom. I came to you with demonstration of the Spirit and in power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this is the thing that I see. At this point, we can do it. We can give a convincing speech. And we can give all kinds of testimonies, and we can say this and say that. But I tell you what, all God has to do is confirm the word one time and open blind eyes or raise somebody from the dead or do some great thing, and you got people's attention. And that's what I'm talking about. He confirms the word with signs following. But anyway, some don't see it, and therefore don't want to accept it. But as Jesus told Peter, and this is a thing that I have to understand, and thanks to Corky and some that have helped me in this, I've looked at it and I've seen a handful of people, and I felt like, you know, where are the pews full of people? Where are all these people? Because I've seen them in dreams, and that's not the issue. That's not the thing. Remember what Jesus told Peter? He said, Peter looked at him and he said, what about this man? And of course, John is writing it. He's the one they're talking about. So he has to be careful how he says it, because you can see the humility of John in the book of John. But he said, what about this man? What's he going to do? And Jesus rebuked him. He said, what if I let him live till I come? What's that to you? You follow me. And you know what? That has caught me up. And I've looked at it and I thought, that's the answer. As such, does that not that applies to me and anybody else? See, there will always be scoffers, and that's in 2 Peter 3:3, who are those who have never seen and therefore will not accept the spiritual realm of God. They won't accept it. In Acts 2:22, I finally saw what it says, that Jesus Christ was a man approved by God. Here's what it said. He was approved by God. How was he approved? Read the rest of the verse. By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of the Israelites. He was approved by God by signs and miracles and wonders and things that he did among them in the midst of the Israelites. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Otherwise, we just read it and we see, oh, he was just a man approved by God, and that's the way I saw it. No, wait a minute. The rest of it says he was approved by God by the signs and the wonders and the miracles that he did, that God did by his hands in the midst of the Israelites. But they themselves, oh, help me, Lord. They refused to accept what God did through Christ, or at least the leaders refused to accept it. However, later on, there are those who did believe and follow. It says even of some of the leaders in John 1, verse 12. And to those like those today who trust only God's word through Christ, God gives the power to become the sons of God. Now, see, that's in the King James. And that's not necessarily in the New Translation, but it does say that he gave the right to become, or he became the ability to become. I can't separate the pages. And so, see, that it says that in the King James. He gave the power to become the sons of God. But in other translations, it says he was given the right to become, or they are given the power or the something else to become. What's the other word? I don't know. His real sons and daughters. I just noticed something now also in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 5 and 7. It tells us that there are some who are willingly ignorant of the fact that the Word of God, by the Word of God, the heavens and the earth were created. And in verse 7, and by that same word, the heavens and the earth are kept in store and reserved for the fire that will destroy both as well as ungodly men. That's what it says in 2 Peter. And you know what my only word is that I can think of is ufta. See, Jesus said in John 15:7, if my word, or the words God put in his mouth, is that what the same thing? I will put my words in his mouth. Abides in you, well, whatever God spoke or speaks is and was the eternal truth. And this is the thing, you know what? I'm not so sure how we're doing with it. I'm not so sure as a church yet. We're getting to the place where we're believing the word to be the word of God, but not a workable word yet. It's just like it's a belief in us. Do you follow what I'm saying? But it's not workable. In other words, would we give our lives for it? Or wouldn't we? Would we stand up and be like the disciples at the time of Jesus when he was being crucified? Or would we become like Peter? What would we do with the word? Right now, I'm trying to build something, hopefully, in the hearts and the minds of the people here. But at the same time, are we convinced enough that this is the Word of God? Well, the only thing is it? Is it the Word of God? Because those translations that I looked at today, it put some doubt in my mind, and I have become pretty convinced of it. Do you follow me? Or is the King James the only one? Or where are these translations? Where do they come from? And as such, billions of years ago and billions of years to come, whatever God said cannot nor ever will be anything else except the truth and what he said. So that's why Jesus said, you know, the heaven and earth will pass away, but these words will never pass, because they're going to be the same. The other day, I got thinking about this, and which I do frequently, and I thought, we can look backwards real easy, and we can see what happened yesterday or the day before or so forth, but God is not like us. He's in a different realm, and I don't understand it. This is beyond my comprehension. He can look forward a million years and know exactly what's going to happen. He sees the future as better than we see the past. As such, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's words will forever remain on the same. And on the great day of judgment, these words that are contained within what the Christian church calls the Bible will be the same no matter. And here's the thing about it. Main issues I found out within the scriptures, what I see in the King James translation, main issues are unchangeable. Like 1 Timothy 2:4, where it says, this is God's will is all men should be saved. It's an exact quote in all of the translations. Exactly the way it is in the King James. God's will is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. They have not changed it. I don't even know if there's a word change in it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So they haven't been able to change it. Are you following what I'm saying? So the thing is the word still the word? And I'm saying, yes, it is. Does this change the John 1, where it says, you know, where they, it says that the word became flesh? Or was, in the King James, it says it was made flesh? Does this change anything in your heart or your mind? I don't think it does in most people. It doesn't even register with them. And so whenever men insist upon trying to prove their theories by God's word, they will pay an ungodly price, while only those who let go of their inherited mindsets and let God give them a genuine love for the truth will find the way, the truth, and the life. You have to let go. I think we're doing pretty good, I think. See, today's church system has been lied to by the devil, and many have bought the lies. And many churchgoers today are convinced that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to eternal life. That's not what it says. And therefore, men are okay no matter what church they go to and no matter what the churches teach. They're okay either way. I am so thankful to God for getting me out of that mindset. And I think he's doing the same with a handful of people here. He is for certain with Tim Jodwine. And he's a blessing to me. It takes me time to take him to work and go get him and so forth. But on the way to and fro, we have the most unbelievable conversations. And so I'm not worrying about what anyone else does or thinks, but rather just following Jesus myself. And, I mean, that's tongue-in-cheek. I say that, but yes, you do worry about other people. And therefore, hearing and doing God's will through Christ. See, most people are like Peter and are concerned about what other people think or might be doing or wanting to make sure that they don't offend somebody, even if the other one might be wrong or lost. Well, Jesus bore witness to God's truth no matter who did or did not like it. And that is exactly what God wants all of his real people to do. God raised up a people in Acts that were not any more popular than Jesus was among the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people. He raised up an unpopular people. And Jesus was, and God's real people today will be just about as popular. In fact, we are warned that all of those who are follow Christ or live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why? We don't feel it yet, do we? Or do we? And why? Because many church leaders can't tell the difference between Christ and the Antichrist and buy false things and then persecute those who buy only the truth. See, the fruit of the Spirit is the divine nature of God. I believe that. Galatians 5:22. I believe it's the same thing. And the Word of God, working without observation within men, will eventually produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. You know, that thing the other night that we were talking about, Charlie, and I mentioned, you know, because of Charlie and who he is, I take advantage of him sometimes. and say things about him. But anyway, that really affected me. Charlie says, you know, that thing you mentioned about if it's not God's will that any should perish, it's got to be our will too. And it's like, you know what? We have mentioned that a number of times. It just registered, didn't it? You know what? There came a day when it registered with me. There has to become a time when these things register with us. But meanwhile, and it's not how intelligent we are, it's just that our spirit happens to hear it at the right time, the right moment of time. And so there are people that I have not liked. And recently I've seen some, you know, that I have not liked in the past. And I've looked at them and I've had compassion. You know why? I don't want them to be lost. I don't want them to go to suffer the pains of hell and to go through it. You know how the Bible says, Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Meaning what? We don't want them to have to go through the torments of eternal damnation. We want them to be saved. So what do? You be kind to them. You be nice to them. You talk to them. You do what, you know. You don't want them to be lost. The Word of God working without observation within men will eventually produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to produce it in us. And when men do receive, I remember a fellow, he says that the Bible says that we are supposed to turn the other cheek. He said, but you only have one other cheek. And so if you turn your cheek and if somebody hits you or slaps you, he said you hit him back. And when men do receive a love for the truth, and God, Jesus told us that God's word is truth, and this is a thing. Oh, is that true? Is that true? Is God's word truth? And we have to receive a love for it? Is that the truth? We have to decide that individually. I'm convinced that it is the truth, and I think the King James, although I could be prejudiced in it, but I think it's probably the best translation we have modern day. I think there's some older translations that were good, but I lost confidence in the ones I have after I started seeing what they had done to some things in them. And the date that they became a new translation. Some of those are in the 2000s. So I don't know when I got this translation, but it had to be a recent one. It couldn't have been too long ago. But like 2001, it was translated, one of them that's in here. And some of them in the 1980s and 1970s, and it's like, no wonder they're so much church-minded and, you know, and say, well, this translation is widely used by this organization, and this one's used by that. And it's like, wait a minute. They're Trinitarian. No wonder they say what they say. No wonder it says that he became, the Word of God became flesh. See, those qualities of the fruit of the Spirit are attributes that God wants men, he wants us to demonstrate. And when and if we do, we then manifest the nature of the man Christ Jesus, who was and is the express image of the invisible God. So what are we trying to do? We are trying to manifest or express the nature and the image and the likeness of Christ. The Bible says, who has known the mind of God that he might instruct him? It says, but we have the mind of Christ. Meaning what? And I'm saying, well, just speak to yourself, whoever wrote that, you know, or for yourself, because I'm not so sure that this is that we can confess that. But he says, but we have the mind of Christ, and I'm saying, and so while the 2 Peter 1:4 objective is the divine nature of God, it takes our relationship with God to make a way into with Christ to make a way into God's divine nature. No man comes to the Father except through Christ. Isn't that true? And so, is there any way that we can come to the Father except through Christ?
No. That's it. One way.
So what about the divine nature? Could we come to the Father with the divine and get his divine nature without Christ?
No.
We have to do it through Christ. Okay, that's the point. Now, is that registering? And so it takes our relationship with Christ to make a way into God's divine nature. No man comes to the Father except through him. And so anyway, in Galatians 4:19, it says that Christ must somehow be formed within men. Christ must be formed within us. And if and when that takes place, will that not get the acceptance from God and please him? If Christ is formed in me, won't I get the acceptance of God? Since Christ pleased God? Are you following me? But if Christ is not a man, then how do people have that likeness formed in them? It says that he's supposed to be formed in men. If he's not a man, how do I get that likeness in me? Paul wanted to have the likeness of Christ in him. He wanted to have the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable to his death. He wanted to associate with Christ as a man. And you know what? If we can start getting the understanding, God wants us to associate with Christ as a man. He was a perfect man, a sinless man, a holy man, a godly man. He didn't sin in one little iota, nothing that did he sin in. And so that's not speaking for the rest of us. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But our only access to God then is through Christ, no matter what. We have no access except through Christ. We like to think we do, but we don't. There's not anything in the scriptures, you know. And so unless we know Jesus as a man and associate with him in his through his death, burial, and resurrection as a man, baptism, we cut ourselves off from the great plan of God, and that is why the Matthew 28:19 deity formula for baptism is so opposite of the entire teaching of the first church. They never taught that. There's nothing in there anywhere that teaches the first or the Matthew 28:19, and the way that Matthew 28:19 is worded may be a foolish thing that is set up by God so as to fool the wise and the prudent. You suppose so? You suppose there's anything in the Word of God that is foolish to confuse the wise and the prudent? And maybe that in our wisdom and our prudence, we have been fooled over the years by him as well. And so since God knows the future, he would have known. Okay. Did you get anything by him, do you think? Get anything past God? If God knows the future, which he does, he would have known about Constantine and the Council of Nicaea and the Catholic dynasty. He would have known all about that, wouldn't he? And would have allowed them a strong delusion, which he has, and a strange word setting so that they could deceive themselves by it at will. See, if men want to ignore God's Word and His Holy Spirit teacher and other vital issues like receiving the love for the truth, God will let them. If you want to ignore it, He lets you. And oh, how easy it is to receive a nice-sounding false doctrine from the devil. Ever done it?
Yes, I think I have.
I have been so convinced of things that were wrong over the years. I have taken and used the Scriptures and the commentaries to prove the Lutheran doctrine. That's how bad that I have been in the thing. And God has had mercy and got me out of it. And he got me out in a hurry. It was just one little illustration, one little incident, and I was gone. He took me out of it. And I was into the Word of God day and night. And anyway, we get some goofy thing and then we fervently try to make the Scriptures fit it. And like I heard a minister say one time, I asked him, I said, well, what you said doesn't fit the other thing you said. And he said, well, I know. But he said, one of these days, we're going to see in the scriptures that they do agree with each other. And I thought, oh, yeah. After a while, even though we may have to twist and wrestle and use the scripture verses out of context, we can convince our hearts and our souls and get ourselves totally deceived. I mean, been there, done that. And so if we abide in Christ, in John 15:7, and we allow Christ to be formed in us, Galatians 4:19, so if we abide in Christ, and we allow Christ to be formed in us, you know what? This whole thing of the revelation of the identity of Christ, the humanity issue, is not a little thing. It's a biggie. I have to have the same image and the likeness of Christ be formed in me. And that will please God. And it's not, no man comes to the Father but by me. You suppose he was serious? And the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27, see, for us to be acceptable to God, we must be seeking for the righteousness that was in Christ by faith to become ours. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It appears in that verse, in Matthew 6:33, it appears in that verse that we're bypassing Christ. But he's the one that said it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added. But Christ is the one that said it. Well, the righteousness that is in Christ is what we're supposed to have. Do you follow me? And so we have to have the righteousness in Christ in order to have God's righteousness. Otherwise, God doesn't accept it. And so we are told to seek first the kingdom of God. And it was referring to Christ, and through Christ could only be that which was expressed through God by his Son. Or expressed, you know, through the Son of God. Anyway, you figure it out. Whatever I can figure it out.
You're right.
Huh?
You're right.
Somewhere, something was right anyway, huh? And, anyway, then should we not strive to be as Christ or in Christ or have the nature of Christ be formed in us as much as possible? I mean, is that not what we're after? Now, if we make Christ into deity, if we make him into a God, those things become minor, non-existent issues. That's not even the right wording, but they're not important. Do you follow me? Because there's no way that I can become like God. I can't become, if Christ is God, I can't become like him. But if he's a man, then I can associate with him. It says it has not appeared what we're going to be like. But when he appears, we shall be like him. So the thing is, it's that association. So who has known the mind of God that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See? Therefore, when men have a mental image of Christ as a deity, as a God, they miss or lose a relationship with the Son of Man that is necessary for true Christianity to become like Christ. Christ is the objective. Christ is the objective. He's the objective. If I can become like him, God can receive me. And God won't let me bypass Christ. I don't go directly from here to where God is and bypass Christ. It's not possible. We don't do that. Haven't we kind of thought that? But it's not true. God brought forth an only begotten Son, born of a woman, made under the stipulations of the Old Testament law. It said made under the law. Well, how's that? How about the stipulations of the Old Testament law? So he fulfilled the law. He's the only one ever that fulfilled it. He lived according to the things of the law and did it perfectly. He must have lived the God-given requirements of the law. He fulfilled the law. He overcame the devil. He overcame the world, which the awesome Creator, by foreknowledge, knew Christ could and would do. Oh, you know what? The greatness of God becomes more awesome and more awesome on a daily basis. It's getting more awesome to me. I've begun to realize who this is in a measure that we associate with the God of this creation. There's not anything that bypasses Him. He even knows the thoughts of our heart. He knows the intents of our heart. We can't skip anything past Him. You know what I'm saying? God is not mocked. He's not fooled. He's not deceived. He's not anything like that. And so He knew, see, by foreknowledge, He knew what Christ would do. So we say, well, He brought Christ into the thing and He just hoped for the best. That's not true. You know what I mean? That's not the way it worked. God knew exactly what that man would do. So He could say ahead of time, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He knew what decisions He would make. I want to tell you what's really scary. He also knew what decisions Keith Gunn would make. That's scary. And at this point in time, I am determined to follow Christ in God to the nth degree. I'm determined. Does that mean that I mean, so was Peter. If all men forsake you, Lord, he said, not me. I'm not going to do that. He was really sure. And I'm really careful about making any of these boasts because I can just hear the voice of Jesus saying, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. And I'm thinking, no, I wouldn't do that. I might. I'm flesh. And so anyway, once we somehow begin to understand by faith that God is without limitations, then things like predestination is not a challenge. And the church is caught up on predestination. It's like, well, you know, those He foreknew, He did predestinate. And they think, wait a minute. Read the scripture. What you just said, those He foreknew, He did also predestinate. Well, He predestinated them based upon the fact that He foreknew. And people don't ever see that. You follow what I'm saying? They don't see that part. And so as we are able to look back at what has happened, God is able to see the future as though it already has happened. And that's why He can have the prophets prophesy 2,000 years ahead of time that this is going to happen in detail. And this is what stumbles people. It stumbles me as well. What kind of a creator is this that has made things to the point that He can tell 2,000 years ago whether I am going to have bad eyesight or good eyesight? You know what I mean? Whether we're going to be in a service here on this date on the 27th evening. You know what I mean? God knows that. So that's why it is not a challenge for Him on the day of judgment to judge all things by Christ. And that's what it says. He is going to judge men by Christ Jesus. And so anyway, down to the tiniest detail, thousands of years in advance, and yet, unless God opens men's understanding, they cannot ever understand His promises, even though they may be plainly written. I don't care how plain it is. If He doesn't open your eyes, you don't get it. You don't see it. And Daniel was told, and I like this, from the first hour that you set your heart to understand, your prayers were heard. And today, as soon as men allow the conversion, you know, except men become converted, unless and except, and allow the God to give them a love for the truth, for His truth, as little babes would be, then the Holy Spirit of God begins to enlighten men with the truth. And so, in a way, what Candy had to say today was right. That's the way it is. God has done miracles in their lives and her, and I see it in them. I can hear it in them. God has done miracles in Tim. Tim is not the same. He is so different than I. It's like talking to a stranger. And he may hear this. And I have to tell about the first time that we met him. And this has been many moons ago. My wife looked out the back window of the house, and here's a big teepee out in our backyard. And Tim had decided to, I mean, it was church property, that he could put a teepee up. And here was this great, my wife says, look, there's a great big blue teepee out here. And it was Tim's. And I thought, you know, there's a time when Tim was a certain way. Tim has changed so much that I don't recognize the guy. But anyway, love you, Tim. God bless you.